Well, it's good to be back and to enjoy fellowship, and it is a privilege to share the Word of God. I was encouraged by the hymn we just sang there. It's a hymn that I've never sang before, but it says, not by human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. And that's it, isn't it? It's a privilege to share the Word, but you know, I would be more comfortable sitting down where you were sitting down. But having said that, it is a privilege to minister God's Word. I can remember as a young man leaving Bible college, going to my first church in Sunderland. I went with a stack of sermons that high, and I thought that I was going to turn Sunderland upside down. But you know, I'd been there about 5 months when I'd used up every sermon that I had. And I had come literally to the end of myself. It was a Friday evening, and the thought of Sunday, standing before the congregation, and I had nothing to give. I was dry. It was a crisis experience. As far as I was concerned, it was either going forward or going back. And a Friday night, I was on my knees in prayer, desperate, weeping before the Lord. And the Lord brought before me that experience of the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he fed a multitude of possibly 20,000 people. We are told there were 5,000 men, but if we take the women and children into account, there could have been 20,000 people. And the Lord fed that multitude. And I well remember the Lord saying to me, "Eric, you don't have very much. You don't have many gifts. You don't have many talents. But if you'll give me the little that you have, then I'll feed the people." And that night, I give him the little that I had. And from that day to this, I'm still giving him the little that I have. And it amazes me, the Lord feeds the people. It's all of grace, isn't it? And it's all of him. Sometimes the less that we have in the natural, the greater glory there is for the Lord. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, commencing to read at verse 1. Philippians 4. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Rejoice. The theme of the message, a threat to every church. The Apostle Paul was at Rome. He'd been falsely accused by the leadership of the church, the tabernacle, the believers in Jerusalem. He'd been sent to Caesarea and 3 years imprisonment, but when he wrote this letter, he was at Rome. It appears that for some time, some years, the church had lost contact with Paul. They didn't know where he was. But then they were told that, they were informed that he was at Rome, in prison. And immediately they sent him a large gift for the work of God. And it would seem that someone in the church at Philippi wrote to the apostle to tell him that there was a problem in the church at Philippi, a problem that threatened to destroy the testimony of the church, asking for his prayer. The apostle wrote to the church. He was burdened because he loved the church. And he wrote to the church. And we have it here. You see, Paul sensed he was a man of prayer. He was a man in touch with the Lord. He had discernment. And he discerned that the problem at Philippi was no natural problem. It was a spiritual problem. He had discernment. And I believe in the work of God, it's important that all Christian workers should have discernment. Discernment. To know that what one is up against and what one is facing. We know that Evan Roberts had a keen sense of discernment. He knew the Lord. And we find as we read the Word of God and experience, wherever God is working, wherever God is going to work, the enemy will be there in force. He certainly will. And Evan Roberts, in many of those churches during the revival, there were powerful meetings. God was present. And there were times when the old devil tried to get in. But Evan Roberts knew. And very often he got up and rebuked the enemy. One old saint, speaking of the revival, described a meeting in Ammanford where Evan Roberts was present. And the fact that Evan Roberts was there, the church was packed to capacity. The St. Vaur was filled with the deacons and elders, and then, of course, the rest of the congregation. And it would seem that after every sentence, when Evan Roberts was preaching, there was an amen, a diolchyddol. There was praise from the St. Vaur. And Evan Roberts leaned over the pulpit and he said, "Flesh, keep silent." And from that moment, there was silence. But as he continued preaching, up in the balcony, there was a little woman, and something that Evan Roberts said, she couldn't contain herself. And she burst out in praise. And that good man stopped, and he looked up and said, "Dear sister, thank you. That was of the Lord. That was of the Lord." Discernment is something we need, isn't it? Especially in the days that we are living. We need to know. And we cannot go on without in Christian work, without knowledge of the enemy that we face. The theme, a threat to every church. First of all, we have Paul's passionate appeal to the church. And then secondly, Paul's urgent appeal to Euodias and Syntyche. We read there in verse 1. He appeals to the brethren, dearly beloved. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul loved the church at Philippi. To the day of his departure from earth, he loved the church. He prayed for the church. You will know that when Paul and his missionary party arrived in Europe, it was the first place where Paul preached the gospel. And the first convert was a woman. Think of that. The first convert in Europe was a woman. And the first church was, tradition would tell us, in the home of that dear woman, Lydia. He pleads with the people, and he pleads with the leadership of the church to help these two women. We read there in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. We're not given his name, but obviously in leadership. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. He pleads for help. The apostle was asking for grace, patience in dealing with these people. Obviously, the old enemy had got into the church. He'd got in. And as I have said, wherever God is working, wherever God is going to work, you can be assured the enemy will be there, opposing the work of God. There's a battle that we have to face. And the sad thing is, as I said the other evening, there's a battle raging between forces of darkness and forces of righteousness, and many Christians know nothing about it, or little about it. Paul knew. Notice Paul's urgent appeal to these two women. What do we know about these women? Well, there is a very strong possibility that they could have been members of that little prayer circle that met for prayer on the Sabbath day. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. Philippi was a very strong Roman city, in the sense that Rome would have sent veterans from the legions to Philippi to take their wives and children and to set up home in the city. Roman law was very strong. There was no synagogue, and there were few Jews. On the Sabbath day, certain women met for prayer. And it was there that Paul and his friends went. And Paul was invited to speak. And he shared with them the gospel. And Lydia was the first Christian. It's quite possible that these two women Euodias and Syntyche were part of that little prayer circle. Furthermore, they'd labored along with Paul and his friends in the formation of the church. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Yes, they were members of the church, fellow laborers with Paul. And then third thing, they were prominent members of the church, possibly leading two factions within the church who were sympathetic to them, who stood with them, supporters, if you like. That's a little that we know about these two women. What then was the problem? What was the problem in the church at Philippi? Well, we are not told. We are not told. But there was a problem. Possibly these two women had fallen out over something. And as I've said, there were two factions within the church, sympathetic to them. And that had a great effect upon the church. If you'll forgive an illustration, I can remember some years back, I was invited to take a week's meetings in a church over there in Ulster, and I didn't know the church too well. I can remember going the first night, and it appeared that there was a great sense of expectancy. The singing, the choruses, and so forth, a great sense of expectancy. But the moment I was introduced to speak, I well remember getting up in the pulpit and beginning to speak, I felt great opposition. So much so that I could hardly get my words out of my mouth. I felt my very words coming back, and I was struggling. And every preacher would know, when that happens, very often, it's satanic opposition. I was glad to see the meeting come to an end. It was a struggle from the beginning of the message to the end of the message. I got home. I picked up the telephone, and I remember phoning to friends in Wales, and I phoned to friends in Scotland, and I asked for prayer, because I knew what I was up against. The following night, I went to the mission, and exactly the same thing happened. The moment I began to preach, there was opposition. And I struggled to get through. The third night, the same thing. The moment I got up to preach, it was all right when we were singing choruses and so forth, but the third night, got up to preach, again, this opposition. But as I was preaching, halfway through the message, I noticed a lady standing to her feet. And I thought she was walking out of the church. I continued to preach. But then she crossed over the back of the church and she came down the other aisle, walking towards me. And she stopped halfway down and she spoke to a woman seated in the pew. And between them, they had a conversation. I continued to preach. Then the both of them got up and they walked down to the front of the church and they sat on the first pew and they cried out on God. And there was a break in the meeting. I'd made no appeal. I'd said nothing. But there was a break in the meeting, and from all over that church, people came to the front. And from one side of the church to the other side of the church, people fell. People were on the floor praying. We were there that night for a number of hours. And at the end, I discovered that those two women were founder members of that church. But they hadn't spoken to one another for months. The one sat one side of the church, and the other sat the other side of the church. And there were those who sympathized with one group or another. That was the problem. And it was a very real problem. And the enemy had latched on to that and was using it. There was great opposition to the preaching of the Word of God. But that night, thank God, those two women put things right with one another. You see, the Lord can't bless where there is friction and where there's division. And the old enemy knows that. He knows it. He knows that God cannot bless, God will not bless. Where there is division and where there is friction. And I feel today in the work of God, that's what we are up against. It's human relationships. That's the problem. I don't believe that the world is a problem to God. I believe God could fill the churches with unsaved people if only his people were in the right place with God. The old devil can use God's people to hinder the work of God. And I believe today that we are the problem in many respects. Think of that case when the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he told them that he would be crucified on a cross. He would be betrayed and crucified on a cross, and he was going back to his Father. And Peter, the disciple, said, "Master, be that far from me. Don't even think of that." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God. Get behind me." The enemy was using Peter. And that's what we're up against today. But thank God, in my case, there was blessing. The problem was settled, and there was great blessing afterwards. Notice, we find that the disciple, he appeals to these two women, Syntyche and Euodias, to be of the same mind. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Obviously, there was a time when they were of the same mind. They had a burden for souls. But things had changed. Their enemy had come in. And let us remember, he's had a few thousand years of experience in dealing with human nature. He knows us through and through. And these two women, poor women in a sense, they'd lost out. And the old enemy is able to magnify things out of all proportion. Whatever the problem was, the old enemy was able to magnify it out of all proportion so that the problem became a mountain. And all these women could think of was the problem. The problem. The apostle wanted the leadership to help, to be gracious, and to handle the situation. Be of the same mind. The situation in Philippi threatened to destroy the testimony of the church, to bring to an end the very existence of the fellowship. Paul, his friends, the people of Philippi had labored along with these two women to build the church. But now they were in a position to destroy the testimony. But Paul pleads with them to be of the same mind. Was his appeal listened to? I believe so. Whatever the problem had been, it was settled. Because the church went forward, and God did bless. When the church discovered that Paul was at Rome, in prison, they sent him a large gift. And we find that throughout his ministry, the church at Philippi sent Paul gifts for the proclamation of the word to continue the truth. They sent a large gift, we know, to Judea itself when they heard of the famine that had taken place. They were a people that give to the work of God. And I believe the church went forward triumphantly. And that's what we need to see, isn't it, in these days. We need to see God move. Oh, to have a sense of the presence of God in our midst. That's what we need. So that the people on the outside can look at us and they can see that we have something that they don't have. And that they'll cry and search for what we have. The old enemy is much at work, but God is mighty. God is mighty. And we need a breath of God in these last days. And that's what I'm praying for. A breath of God. And as I said the other morning, I'm praying that God would pour forth upon us the burden of prayer so that we can pray. Prayer that touches the throne of God. I've gone a number of occasions to the Isle of Lewis And you will have heard of the Hebridean revival in the 1950s. And I can remember on one the first time I ever went, I was asked to take the Lewis Convention, a week's meetings. And I was told a number of times I would be preaching. So I prepared myself. I prepared a number of sermons. And I went. And I preached. And the first night, the Lord undertook. But after the meeting, I was invited to go to a little prayer meeting, which lasted until 3 o'clock in the morning. And at that meeting, I was expected to give another word. And that went on right through the week. But you know, that's where the blessing was. In those prayer meetings. And it was a joy. It thrilled my heart just to sit and to listen to those people praying. And afterwards, over a cup of tea, to listen to them speak of the revival. And many of them had come through the revival. And you know, my heart was on fire listening to them speak of the things that took place. I can remember there was one old gent, and another old gent said to me, "Do you see that man?" I said, "Yes." "Well, during the revival, he drove a bus. And on this occasion, he was taking a team of young men, their sweethearts and friends, across to the other side of the island. And he was taking them to play a game of football. He drove the bus was full. He drove the bus a number of miles, and then he stopped. Got out of the cab, came into the bus, looked at the people, and he said, 'Are you all saved?'" There was a pause. And then he went on, "Because this evening, we'll be coming back, and there'll be one of you that will not be coming back." There was silence, no response. He got back in the driving seat, drove on, stopped, came back, faced them, and said the same thing. "Are you all saved? Because this evening, when we come back, there'll be one of you that will not be returning." He did it 3 times. No response. They arrived the other side, played the game of football, and during the match itself, the ball was kicked. And a young man ran after the ball. And he ran so fast, he couldn't stop. And there was a precipice at the end of the field. And I stood there. There was a drop. And the young man went straight over. And when that bus returned that evening, there was one man that didn't return. And to listen to the things that took place in that revival. Duncan Campbell said, the very atmosphere was impregnated with a sense of the presence of God. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need a sense of the presence of God in these last days. And that's what I'm looking for. That's what I am longing for, to sense God's presence. That's revival, the very atmosphere impregnated with his presence. The supernatural. We live so much in the natural, don't we? So much in the natural. But oh, that God, the Spirit of God, would have his way in my heart, in our hearts, and give us pray. And whatever hindrances there are, and there are many hindrances today in the work of God, and very often it's God's people who are the hindrance. That's the sad thing. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will give an account of our stewardship to him. Oh, that we make it not easy, but we make it possible for the Spirit of God to work in these days. It was a problem in the church. Prominent members were the problem. But thank God, things were put right, and the Spirit of God was able to move. I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Thank you.